ability to lead our churches to stand for and practice the truth as it is in the Word of God. Now, that's not my message, but I want to finish this. Now, listen to what he said. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, if Baptists are rebelling against the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and won't follow their pastor, then they're doing nothing more than practicing witchcraft. Now, that's the truth. Refusing to follow the truth of God's Word is witchcraft. Rebelling against it is witchcraft. And God help us. And I'm going to, somebody said a long time ago, why don't we preach more about Jesus? I'm getting ready to. And I want to do that today. But I'll tell you what, if we really love Him, we're going to follow Him. And I believe when a man of God is called of God to preach and God places him in a pulpit to preach the Word of God and a people won't follow, when they rebel against, or an individual could get up and rebel against the Word of God, and God's man, he's practicing or she's practicing witchcraft. Now, that's a serious accusation, but I believe in my heart it's the truth. I thank this church, and I thank its pastor for this privilege to be here today, to have been here since, be here Tuesday night and be here yesterday morning. And I've gotten really a real blessing out of this conference. It's good to see you, brethren, to see us together to worship the Lord.
Amen,
brother. And I hope and pray. And turn with me, please. I could get away from this for about a half an hour and then I'd make a mess of it. And it, to me, it's important. Now, it's going to be simple. But I want to tell you what's in my heart. Because I love my Savior. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, I'll read a part of two verses and then read one verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Here they come to the bride. And they say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. Now notice verse 10. Notice her reply. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Let's look at the first part of verse 16 now. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. Now, our text is here from Solomon's Song. And this is a book, I believe, that's filled with romance. I want you to see very carefully with me, if God will help me along the way, for us each to understand there's nobody like our Savior. There's nobody like our Jesus. And friend, if you don't love Him now, I hope by the time I get through, you will fall madly in love with my Savior and my Lord.
Amen.
I believe in this book, we have a true love story. These preachers get up and they thank God for their wives and tell you how much they love their wives. Well, Brother Bill Titus, I'm guilty of the same thing. I love mine. I just haven't been married to mine as long as you have to yours. But we're closing in on 40. And we'll be there in another year. But I'm thankful for her. She's been a blessing to me and a help to me. And I love her. I tell her sometimes I love her. And she tells me that back. And I sometimes wonder how could she. But she says I love you back. But we both love Jesus. This book has been severely criticized by some who claim that it doesn't say what I'm about to say that it says, but that's between them and the Lord. I'm telling you what it means to me. It's my turn. I believe it speaks about a thrilling romance and a thrilling adventure between the bridegroom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his church. And I believe that's a Baptist church. I don't know that there's any other kind in this world that's ever existed but the kind that Jesus built, because that's the true kind of church, and I believe that's a Baptist church. I've had people want to argue with me about it. I've had people want to criticize me about it, but that's all right too. You go right ahead if you want to. But I believe what I believe, and I know what I believe in my heart, and that's what really counts and what really matters. If it's based upon this book, then it's got to be right. Now, I got that off my chest. I'm not here to grind axes either. As I say, my message is going to be simple. Even though there's a difficulty in by some in the translation of this passage, I believe it's generally recognized among Baptists anyway that it pictures the courtship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And I said a moment ago, it's a romantic adventure. As I look throughout the Word of God, I find that those of us who are saved love him. And the Bible said we love him because he first loved us. And so when we put all of this together, we can get a picture of what the bridegroom looks like and what his church ought to be. Christianity then, or being a Baptist, is a romantic adventure. Oftentimes believers, or some Baptists I should say, put other things before this exciting adventure that exists. Christ and his beloved bride, or his church. He died for that church. And his spirit inspired the apostle Paul with these words that we oftentimes, brethren, use in our wedding ceremonies in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And he said that he cared enough for his church. And we read those verses that Christ loved us, or loved his church, and we ought to love our wives even as he loved the church and gave himself for it. The experience of personal salvation then, as I look into the Word of God, and the experience that you and I have had is a thrilling experience. And when the soul is united to the Lord Jesus Christ in love, by redeeming grace, if you will, there's a devotion that begins. Amen. And the more that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and we endeavor to serve him, the closer we're drawn to him as we go through our lives. And so if you live for him, if you're close to him, I believe the courtship never becomes old or stale. And it's ever refreshing. Amen. And as we quote songs here and have been today, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Yeah. The words then recorded here in this text are of a young woman who's desperately in love. Ladies, remember before your husband and you tied the knot, each day you thought, my, I might see him that day. And brethren, don't you remember those days when we said, I'll get to see her tonight, and I'm getting ready to get over there after work tonight so I can just go and hold her hand, you know, and to tell her that I love her and I wanted to marry her. And so that love story is so bold and daring and something we're definitely not ashamed of. I don't know of any man that truly loves his wife that is ever ashamed of his wife, nor of any wife that's ever ashamed of her husband who truly loves her husband. And so her lover has withdrawn himself and she's become lonely. She longs for his presence, you see, and she seeks diligently for him. She's even dissatisfied at the banquet table, for example, because he's not there. But she looks for him and she yearns for him and she ventures forth into the streets and looks for him and cannot find him. Even though she diligently seeks after him, she's dissatisfied because she cannot find him. Her friends try to console her. And they try to encourage her, and they tell her what is so special about him. What is it that draws you to him? And friend, as I say these things, might you understand then why we have such a longing, yearning for the Lord to come back and to take us home to be with him. Amen. And so as we consider this, and we think about it today, my friend, What is it that would make the bride happy? It would be nothing more than the bridegroom to come back for her. And friend, she says, I'm not with my friends anymore. I left them because I was seeking after him. My friend, tonight what is truer today, and in her case ought to be true in our case today. It's either him or it's them. It's either the world or the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, today will you be giving up them and seek after him? And that's what we ought to be doing. Those who prefer them are not worthy of him. Friend, today, whom are you seeking after today? I'm looking for Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and praise God today. Though he may not be visible here, he's present here. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding for us. Taking note then of this intense love and how wonderful it is to say loyalty. Loyalty, if you will. And which, by the way, ought to characterize every born-again believer, every Baptist that's been saved by the grace of God. This love is amazing. And you know what? It's disturbing to the world. The world doesn't understand why we love Jesus. The world doesn't understand why you would get up and drive 500 or 600 miles, beloved, and come to church and sit in a church all day long just hearing preaching and singing praises to God and praying to him for the grace that's necessary for this conference to be what it has been. And I pray what it will be till the last preacher preaches tonight. Friend, tonight or today, the day's just beginning. I keep saying tonight. The love was so intense, so profoundly intense, they wanted to know the secret of this love. They inquired for an explanation. It says, why in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why is it you're not happy with us? Friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, it's not the games, it's not the programs, it's not the gimmicks, it's not the entertainment. The only thing that'll satisfy that yearning in your soul and in your heart is a message from the Word of God. And keep your heart tender to that message and that Word. Friend, today, if He loved us so much, then our churches ought to love Him and desire after Him. I asked here, why are you not happy with us? Why is it in spite of the presence of your friends, you're still lonely? We seek to cheer you. We seek to comfort you. What I'm driving at is that the entertainment is not going to get the job done. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the presence of the Lord that'll continue to bless your heart and through your soul. What is it about Him that's so different from others? What is it, Brother Titus, that makes Jesus so different from others? What is it about Jesus that completely possesses you? Why is He so highly esteemed and so fascinating to your life that He has every ounce of your devotion? What is there about Jesus? The text includes her reply, and I'll just condense it, and that's the title of my message. There's nobody like Him. Pardon my English, you college educated folks, but there ain't nobody like Him. There's nobody can take His place, and I'm not looking for anybody to take His place. The teaching here is then a pattern for our loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It obligates us to explain this loyalty, that we ought to have an answer for the hope that's in us. It's so important today that in our individual lives and in our church life and in our family or home life, we ought to manifest or make known our belief and our faith and our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ by everything we say and everything that we do to our wives or our husbands, our friends, our family, our children, our grandchildren. Wherever we go, someone ought to know there's something different about us. Did you ever go and talk to somebody and you notice almost immediately that instead of there being a barrier or a wall between you and that individual, it seems like you have something in kinship with that person? And sooner or later, if you stay there and speak to them long enough, you come to find that they have like precious faith in Him who's altogether lovely. And it thrills your heart to have another ground or another basis or another foundation to talk to them about. Because there's nobody like Him. My friend, that there is a sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with you, and then with that individual. And this is a glorious reality. How many of us today can say that our family see Christ in us, the hope of glory? The people who live closest to us ought to. The people that we associate with on a regular basis ought to know that, beloved, we have faith in Christ and we love Him and we want to follow Him. And so we can never explain fully the reasons for our attachment to Christ, because we'd be here till midnight and still would not do much more than just scratch the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot why we ought to love Jesus. I know when He saved me, I sure didn't deserve it. And I won't waste your time with it, but only way I can understand it and explain it is grace. And that's already been preached to us. And let me say these four or five things and I'll move along. I think I have enough time for it. First thing I want you to see this morning is in John the 17th chapter in the 5th verse. There's nobody like Him in His pre-existence. You see, my Savior just didn't happen along one day in time. He was on the scene long before time ever began. You see, before time and before place, in John the 17th chapter in the 5th verse, He alludes to it over there. And He said to us, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory, now listen, which I had with Thee before the world was. You see, in the bosom of the Father, before the curtain of eternity was drawn back, and the virgin child was born over there in the manger, if you will, He existed. My Bible says He has no beginning and has no ending. My Bible said He was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He sits there interceding for us today. My friend, we don't need F. Lee Bailey or anybody else. We've got the greatest mediator or intercessor for us in Jesus Christ. Friend, today, the life of Christ did not begin in a manger and it didn't end on the cross. He's always lived. He's always been there. And oh, help us today to recognize the importance of this privilege of prayer, that we can go, and I sometimes start trying to preach this to our church, and it just overwhelms me to think that you and I can call upon the greatest source of power and blessing and guidance. There's no one else like our God, and we can go to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody like Him today. Friend, today He speaks here of His pre-existence and His intercessory prayer to His Heavenly Father, if you will. And He asked the Father to glorify Him with the glory that He had with Him before the world was, you see. The Apostle John writes this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the world was made by Him. And it was not anything made that was made, except it was made by Him. And then, I believe it's in that 14th verse, beloved, in that first chapter of John, He said, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh, born of a virgin. He didn't just come into being then. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's nobody like him. Friend, today, the Apostle John writes about his existence there. And then Christ, speaking to the Jews in the 8th chapter of John, says and tells them that, let's just turn over there so I can catch my breath. In John chapter 8, he said over there in the 8th chapter of John in verse 58, he tells them that he was seen by their father Abraham in his day. But he said, Jesus answered or said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, he said, I am. He's still there. Nobody like him, our Jesus today, you see. My friend, he tells them that his presence goes further back than Abraham's presence. So we ought to praise him today. If only for that, we can praise him for his pre-existence. But of course, I'm leading up to something. And if I get there, I want to share it with you. But we can praise him for our salvation, can't we? Well, let me get over there, because I want to get on to that. But secondly, there's nobody like him in his incarnation or his birth, if you will. You know, the thing about his incarnation, brother, is that it defies human comprehension. You know, people turn around and tell you, you folks believe that? Yes, I do. Had a fellow ask me the other night, where are you going? I'm going to a Bible conference. What are you going to do there? Oh, we're going to hear preaching all day. We're going to have singing all day. We're going to pray all day. And a couple times a day, we may be able to fellowship together and break some bread together. Is that all you're going to do? Is there anything else we can do? I'm happy to hear the good preaching I've been hearing and to go back home and preach some more. You see, here was God wrapped in human flesh, was he not? He was God. He's the God-man. And if somebody comes along and denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He was God in the flesh, if you will. And I'll give you some things to think about, I believe, to conclusively prove that to us. I need to slow down. My God and my Jesus is no dwarf God or midget God. I'm told in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 9 that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God in the flesh, and I believe that. He who was the Ancient of Days became the Infant in days. And there are those that go along in the world today who stagger at this. I every now and then you might hear some heretic try to explain that away. But you know what, beloved? They can't explain that away. There's no way to explain away the Word of God. It's there. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the way it's going to be, you see. The truth is no one can understand this mystery except the Spirit of God. Give it to him. The natural man can't understand it. He's lost and he's spiritually dead. And he's condemned already because he hath not received or believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mary, his earthly mother, and Joseph, his earthly father, were baffled at this mystery. But you know what? God all along knew what he was doing. Even though we don't understand it, I tell you one thing, we got to believe it. Because if we didn't believe it, we'd be denying the truth. One theologian said this. He said, if you'd stumble over the idea of the incarnation, you must also stumble at the idea of the creation. He said, for God only reversed the order, he said. And I quote him now. God took a motherless woman from the body of a man in creation. And then God took a fatherless man, except for the seed being implanted by the Holy Spirit. God took a fatherless man from the body of the woman in redemption. Isn't that what happened? So, friend, today, as we see this, in his birth, God even announced his birth with a bright star from heaven, if you will. And it led the wise men to come, if you will, and from the east to see him and to bring gifts unto him. He protected I believe the interest of heaven when he was down here on this earth. And he looked after his body while he was down here on earth. I'm talking about his church body. Two natures that were harmonized. God and humanity. I look in the book of Zechariah, and over there I read that with his people will come to him in that day and say, "What are those marks in thy hands?" He says, "It's the wounds that I endured in the house of my friends." When they crucified him. When they nailed him to the cross. He'll take, and he has taken that back to glory. And those marks are in his hands today, you see. I believe in his divinity, he's God's way to man. But in his humanity, he's man's way to God. I believe as man, he got on a ship one day and went to sleep. But as God, he calmed the raging sea. When his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, how can you sleep?" I'm paraphrasing it. And we're going to drown, you know. And he got up and calmed the raging sea. Why? Because he was God. I read in my Bible that he went as God to the graveside of Lazarus, or as man he went to the graveside of Lazarus, and as man he stood there and he wept, but as God he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He said, "Loose him and let him go." But they had cried, "Lord, by now he stinketh." But he brought him forth from the grave, and Lazarus was brought forth alive. I'm saying to us today, beloved, there's nobody like him. You see, as man, he went to a marriage in Cana of Galilee as an invited guest. But as God, he turned the water into wine. My friend, today, as man, he was weary. As God, he saved an adulterous soul from going to hell. Isn't that right? The fourth chapter of John. How grace is manifested throughout his ministry. I say this to us today. Thirdly, there's nobody like him in his works. Think today of what Jesus did. Oh my, what wonderful things he's done. His works, I believe, gave witness to his divinity, that he was God, and he is God. He placed his works before his enemies as the star witness, you see. And even when John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to inquire after him, you see, as to his person, as to whether or not he was the one, the promised one, again, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to his work, and he said this, and I jotted it down, and if you'd like to look at it, it's in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. He sent them back to John, and he said, "Tell them the blind see, the lame walk, the dumb speak," if you will, "the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Amen. Friend, today, aren't you glad that sometime in your life, maybe some more recent than others, aren't you glad that somebody cared enough to take this book and preach Jesus Christ to you and tell you about him, and God saved your soul? Friend, there's nobody like him today. Amen. There's none that can compare to him today. I tell you what, he won't tell you to take your life and drink this concoction that you might go on out and join that spaceship out there behind that comet. He teaches us that we're going to live, not die. Amen. He's saying, "I am come that I might give you life and that you might have it more abundantly." He's not telling you we're going to have to take our lives in order to go to be with him, you see. Then there's nobody like him as a preacher or a teacher. I mean, there's none that compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. The record is, in Matthew 7:29, the record says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Nobody spoke like Jesus spoke. My friend, his hostile opponents even had to admit and say, "No man ever spake like this man." Amen. My, what a man he was. But oh, how glorious is our God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious man, Nicodemus, for fear the Jews came to Jesus by night and spoke to him and said, Master, he said, of this huge religious body, Master, we know that thou art a man come from God. Jesus looked at him and he taught him and he preached to him literally and told him, you must be born again.
Yes.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And the tragic thing about our lives today in this world that you and I live in is there's a lot of counterfeiters.
Amen.
I'll get it right yet. There's a lot of counterfeiters. Counterfeiting another way to get to heaven. And the sad tragedy is, my friend, that many people believe that trash. But Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, except a man be born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Can there be any further doubt about this matchless person, the Christ of the Bible? Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Now think about it. He didn't have some big fancy choir to sing before he got up to preach. He didn't have a great following after him. And in this time, there was a great number of people. But he didn't have any devotional committee. He didn't have any prayer meeting and have as a forerunner to the message. No doubt he prayed and asked his Heavenly Father for blessing and help as he was going to teach these people these wonderful truths. But he did not stand in a pulpit or behind a rostrum or anything else. Yet, and still the message beats in the hearts of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers, you see. Friend, today there's nobody like him. He could take a subject and open that subject up and preach so beautifully and teach so wonderfully, and people would just marvel at the seeming wisdom that he had. But is it any wonder? He's God. There's nobody like him. My. How wonderful that is to think. Brother Titus made reference to think that he loved us enough to come down to this earth. He left glory.
Amen.
He left glory. The side of his Father and came down to this earth to die for you and I. Friend, there's nobody like him in a paradox. I want you to think about three or four places in the Bible that speak about this. You see, and as judge of the quick and the dead, he was judged of sinful men. As creator of all things, the Bible said he had nowhere to lay his head. He was living water. Yet he thirsted, brother. That's correct. He was weary. And yet he is our rest. He said to us today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, he was physically unattractive, and yet the Bible describes him as being sweeter than honey and altogether lovely. He is King of Kings, and yet he's our constant companion. And I believe he's with us today. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brother Titus, he's in Home Baptist Church today. He said he would be. And I believe his promises, friend, it means that much. Nobody like him in his suffering. And in his death. Nobody suffered like Jesus suffered. Nobody went through the agony that Jesus went through when he paid the atonement or made the atonement for our sins. I sometimes think of what he did. They had spit on him. Isaiah wrote long ago, several hundred years before he came on the scene as far as this earth being, that they had plucked the hairs from his face. They beat him, and as they laid that lash on his back and they drew it back, it ripped the flesh from his back. And it exposed them even as deep as his bones and showed the flesh and the blood just poured forth. They had put a crown of thorns on his head. And the blood came forth and ran down his face. Isaiah said there was no beauty that we would desire him. They had nailed him to the tree of the cross and cried out taunts unto him and said, if thou be the Son of God, the thief said, save thyself and us.
That's right. That's right, brother.
But that was the very reason he came for. Nobody died like my Savior died. I believe he was born with the cross on his heart. I believe before he was born, he had the cross on his heart and on his mind. My Bible tells me he had me on his mind and heart, and you too, all the elect of God. You see. And I see in his crucifixion the grace of God so beautifully manifested to us. As he hung there suspended between the earth and heaven, I hear him pray for us and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "I thirst." He said, "I'll just say this." He said, "It is finished." And the Bible said, just before that, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And my Bible said, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died for this old sinner that I might be saved. And you know, one day he called me to preach. And I didn't want it. And I ran for a long time, but one day I couldn't run anymore. And I had to answer, "I'm saying there's nobody like him. Nobody like him today, friend. There's nobody died like Jesus died." See him there as he hangs on that cruel cross. Did you ever think back and then thank God for what he did for you, how much he means to you? And to think that God himself could come down to this earth and literally die for me? Friend, that's overwhelming. It's unbelievable, except that the Spirit of God gave us the grace and the faith to believe it, that we could believe it and believe that he died for us and save our hell-bound, hell-deserving souls, you see. Surely I could finish this thought with, truly, that was the Son of God. Nobody like him in his resurrection. My Bible said he died. He was buried. You see, and the tomb was sealed. They wanted to make sure he didn't get out. But you see, they could plan all they wanted to, but God had a better plan. They could go their way all they wanted to, but God had a better way. The tomb was guarded, but there was a greater power on the inside than there was on the outside. The stone was rolled back. The grave clothes were laid down. Jesus arose, and Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 4 that he is our justification and his righteousness is imputed to our account. You see, God would do that for us by his grace and his mercy. So as the song said, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Friend, there's nobody like him. Nobody like him. And I'm almost done. As a tried friend and constant companion, Brother Titus and some of you brethren, I've been friends with you and I thank God for you many, many years. Traveled with several of you, many of you perhaps. But he was, and he is still our companion, isn't he? He's both a historic, and he's the contemporary Christ. I'm not looking for a better method. There's nothing wrong with the old method. Just preach the word. Be instant in season, you see. There's nothing that needs to be added. We still got the truth. And when others want to call themselves Baptists and say, "Come bowl with us," or "Come play with us," or "Come do this with us," we ought to be serving God, praising God, following God in spirit and in truth. I tell you what, he was theirs. And thank God he's ours. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, He's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, and he's the fairest, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Nobody like him. Nobody like him. My last point. There's nobody like Jesus when it comes to building his kind of church. Brother Jones and I were talking the other day. And he brought that point up, and I added that. There isn't. There's only one kind of church as far as God's concerned in this world today. There's not 10,000 different kinds or different groups or anything else. I believe God put his kind down here in this earth when Jesus organized his church the first time. And he's coming back the second time to call us up to meet him in the air. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be a great marriage up there and a marriage supper. And the bride won't have to be invited. She's making herself ready right now. She's dressed in white, and the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. There'll be guests at the marriage supper. But I tell you what, they won't be in the bride. And I'll tell you something else, friend. The only kind that's going to be in the bride are faithful people from faithful, true Baptist churches. That's my burden on my heart. There's nobody like him. Nobody can take his place. Nobody needs to take his place. I'll tell you something else about that church. It's local. And it's visible. Its headquarters are not in Rome or Nashville, Tennessee or anywhere else. My Savior sits in glory today. And that's where he is the head of our church. I'm not looking for somebody in Rome to give me a blessing or anything else. God gives me a blessing every day because of Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him today. Nobody can take his place. How we ought to thank God. I tell you what. Sometimes when our prayer meetings at our church on Sunday night, our men gather together, and the men, as they pray around in the room over there, bow their heads, and oftentimes they thank God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it hadn't been for him, just imagine where we would be. Just imagine. Thank God for Jesus. There's nobody like him. This morning I got up early, had coffee, I went down to my desk, looked at my outline, prayed a little bit, and my mind went back to just a few years ago, next to the last time that Brother Dempsey Henderson was with us here in this conference. And I'm not being sad, I miss him, because I believe Dempsey was a friend to all of us. He's a church man. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ immensely. There's a bedroom in our house that my granddaughters call that Brother Henderson's room. Because coming up here or going back down from here, he'd come by and stay a day or two, or maybe sometimes several days at our house. And I remember, and I may botch this up, so most of you might have been here at that time. But he took his Bible one day, he was preaching. It was the time before the last, and he opened up to the 23rd Psalm. And don't quote me now, but maybe some of you can tell me exactly what he said. But he said, read over there, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he said, he's all I need. And you know what? Surely today he is. Amen. And he is all we need. Beloved, today there's nobody like him. And if you don't know my Savior and my Lord, if you've never trusted him as your personal Savior, I would pray that you might find something that Brother Titus or I have tried to say this morning and see your need of a Savior. Because if you've never been saved, let me just tell you, it's tender-hearted as I can make it, but as truthful and honest with you as I'll be. If you die without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die and spend eternity in the devil's hell. And without repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your destiny is sure, except you repent. And I would tell you today that Jesus died, and I've kind of tried to say that today, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day for our justification. And if you'll trust him, if you'll believe in your heart that he died for you, You'll trust Him and Him only, not anything else. Because you see, today in the day in which you and I live, there are a lot of people that want to go around and tell you, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's essential to your salvation. I say to us, hogwash. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul. Because there's nobody like Him. There's no one else that can come and save you from your sin. I say this in closing then. Romans 3 said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father, He said, but by me. There's nobody like Him.